The topic today is on how growing faith through suffering. And Jason talked about that last week, and I'm going to conclude that this week. But there is a fantastic 7-minute clip, a brief video by Johnny Erickson Tada. If you're not familiar with Johnny, she took a deep dive into a shallow lake when she was 18 years old and broke her neck. She's been paralyzed, quadriplegic for her entire life, but she's such a testimony to God's faithfulness and kindness in her lifetime of suffering. She's battled cancer 2 times, all kinds of hard things, but a great little 6-minute clip on God's faithfulness and suffering that's kind of the hook to get you to go to the website. We don't have time for it this morning, but go check it out on the website under messages. It'll be posted with this message. So just want to make you aware of that. There's also an Easter resource page that we built for this week. And there's all kinds of resources. I'm a resource guy. There's music that you can listen to, some favorite songs that I like, some good worship songs. There's a video link to the Cotton Patch Gospel, which is amazing. It was done in 1981, so it's a little bit old school, but it's the story of Jesus as told through Matthew and John from his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. But the setting is Atlanta and Gainesville, Georgia. So I think Galilee is Gainesville and Jerusalem is Atlanta. And it's bluegrass, it's music. Harry Chapin did the music. If you know Cats in the Cradle, that's Harry Chapin. So that's a resource for you. It's about an hour and 40 minutes. But if you haven't seen that, go check that out this week. That'll be good. Okay, now that I've eaten into my sermon time, I'll get started. All right. So we are actually today concluding this series that we started in January on growing in faith. And, you know, if we're here, we all want to be growing in faith. And what is that? We want to be growing in our experience of God and the reality of God in our lives. And so we've just talked about how does that happen? And every week I tend to say, you know, there are some things that we can do to grow in faith, but by and large, God grows each of us in faith in very different and unique ways. And he does it in a thousand different ways through life experiences, through people. And some of the ways that we've listed, we've kind of been through during the time that we've been talking about this, you can see them: submission, spending time with God, spending time with God's people, serving, sharing God's love with others. And then the last, and I really think probably the most impactful way that God grows us in faith is through suffering. And we hate suffering. We hate it. Years ago, church I was on staff with, every year we would put together a personal ministry plan and a vision, like what are your goals? What are your, what's your vision, your mission? What are you hoping to accomplish? Where do you want to be in 5 years? And it dawned on me that none of us ever put suffering into our personal life plan, right? But God does. He includes it. You know, we're trying to steer ourselves away from suffering, but he's actually trying to steer us into suffering because of how good it is for us and actually in building our deep relationship with him. So wrapping up by talking about growing faith through suffering today. The key thought, I think I've got this. Yeah, God is in control of our sufferings. He's with us in our sufferings, and he has an amazing plan through our sufferings. As I say that, I know that there are a lot of us in this room who have experienced just unbelievable suffering that's so great that you go, I can't imagine that this could be part of God's plan. And if it is, then how could I know that he would be a loving God if he would allow this to happen? Well, we're here today to say God is a loving God. There's not a single thing that comes into your life that does not first pass through his hand, and he has a good plan for all of it. And we may not see the purpose and plan in this life, but when we do, we will bow in praise and say, God, thank you for the way that you orchestrated my life. Thank you for the sufferings that you brought into my life. As horrible as it was, I now see your purposes and I see your good plan and I give you praise. So we're going to talk about that some today. You know, as I was thinking, with it being Palm Sunday is such a happy day. You know, Jesus comes riding in and they're screaming and shouting, Hosanna, praise. But we're talking about suffering. And there's a couple things. You know, you talk about the passion of the Christ. This is Passion Week. Do you know that the root of passion, do you know what that is? It's to suffer. To suffer. Jesus' passion. He came to suffer for us. So it's appropriate that we talk about that. I put out a couple of weeks ago, I just said, hey, it's April 1st. Let's read a chapter of John each day. Just track with, you know, and today's the 13th. So we're in John 13 today, Jesus washing the disciples' feet and instituting the Lord's Supper. But this past week, John 11 was the story of Lazarus. And then John 12, he's back at Mary and Martha's home with Lazarus, their brother, and Mary is washing, wiping Jesus' feet with perfume. But that was after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And I did a little research on that. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was probably within a month of Palm Sunday. It was very close. That was fresh on the radar for everybody in that region that Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, had been raised from the dead. And now here Jesus comes in riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the resurrection, his life, death, his death and resurrection are right around the corner. So he really gave them a little bit of a taste and a preview of what was to come with Lazarus. But I thought a lot of times we talk about Jesus coming in, and we've done that in the past on Palm Sunday. But today we're going to talk about suffering and God's glory through the death and resurrection of Lazarus. We're going to tell that story. I'll share this in kind of starting off. This past week, Grace shared about how much fun it was to be in Gainesville. We had a great time. She was coming home, though, another story, and I know she was thankful for this, but I said, well, I'll share that. She was coming home from Berea College in Rome on Friday afternoon, and she called and she said, Dad, I've got 2 flat tires. So she had gone off the road a little bit, and her passenger side front and rear tire both got punctured. And the tow truck driver said he thought that there was a police chase the day before, and he thought that maybe one of the treads that the cops threw down to puncture tires was still left on the side of the road. Not sure, but we think that's what happened. But Grace was frustrated. You know, she was in the middle of nowhere by herself. She had no idea what to do. I called our insurance company. We had a tow truck come, sent her to Discount Tire where we got the tires. They were under warranty. And Grace called back. She's like, well, Dad, the tires were only $45. Like, yeah, well, that's because we have them, you know, whatever, you pay the extra coverage. If something happens to them, they'll replace them. She said, how much was the tow truck? I said, well, it was covered under insurance. She's like, wow, so it's only $45 to get all this done? See, I wish you would have told me that at the beginning because I was stressing out about it. I was like, well, I was going to pay for it anyway. You know, she said, well, you didn't say that. So she thought it was coming out of her pocket, and she knew the tires were $600. So she was thinking she was going to be losing $600. But as I looked at that story, this really is kind of the path of suffering, right? And here it is. I don't think I have it in the notes. But it starts with distress. We enter into distress or desperation, and then we cry out for help. We cry out for help, and all through Scripture, it tells us that when we cry out for help, when we get to that point of desperation, God hears our cry, and He comes to us, and then He rescues us in whatever our situation is. He rescues. Sometimes He doesn't lift the pain. Sometimes He doesn't heal the situation, but His rescue is His presence, and we experience it. And then He restores us, and there's restoration, and there's peace. Our situation, again, may not change, but we change because we know He's with us. And then there's rejoicing in that. And so that is kind of the path of suffering, and that is a glimpse of the purpose of suffering, because in our suffering, He makes Himself known. We become much more aware of our need, and He makes His presence much more, makes us much more aware of His presence. So, brief snapshot there. Before we move into the story of Lazarus, a quick definition of suffering. What is suffering? I thought Elizabeth Elliot, missionary, husband of Jim Elliot, he and 4 others were savagely killed by in missions in South America. But Elizabeth, actually, she took her children and went and lived with the tribe that killed her husband, and they all came to faith. But Elizabeth said that suffering is having what you don't want or not having what you do want. And it from something really small to something really big. It just is having something we don't want or not having something that we do. So that in essence is suffering. Let's jump in to the text. It's 44 verses. So it's a long story. I was trying to think, is there a way that I can just summarize it? But I think the best way to do it is just to read through it. So bear with me as we go, but it's an amazing story. I know that you probably all know the story of Lazarus, but you may not have read it in a while in the detail that we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to read the story, make some comments along the way, make a few comments at the end, and if I run out of time, you can just go to the website and grab my notes for the rest of my content. But let's go. So John 11, 1 through 44. This is about a month before Palm Sunday. Says this, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So this is interesting, the story of Mary and Martha, just kind of an interesting side note. You know the story when Jesus came and Mary was at his feet listening to Jesus and Martha was scurrying around serving. And she was frustrated with Mary because she wasn't helping. And Jesus gently kind of, you know, told her, "Hey, no, Mary's actually doing the right thing. Like, you can put the vacuum cleaner away and, you know, chill out." And so that was earlier on. Well, now Jesus comes to their home again and Martha's still serving. And that's not a bad thing. I think that's just who she is. A few weeks ago, we did the DISC assessment here, the personality assessment. She's a servant. But I think she was probably serving with a different spirit and different attitude. But I just thought it was unique that she was serving. And Mary was wiping Jesus' feet with a perfume. So this is the home that Jesus was going to go to. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was their brother. And the sisters sent word to Jesus. He was probably in Galilee. "Lord, the one you love is sick," referring to Lazarus. Now, just for context, I talked about Gainesville and Atlanta and all that. Probably Galilee was 60 to 80 miles from Jerusalem. And so they say anywhere between a day and a three-day journey to get from the region of Galilee to Jerusalem. And Bethany was only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. We'll see that in the text. But when Jesus and his disciples would come to Jerusalem for whatever feast or festival was going on, they would usually stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were just right outside of the city. So that gives you a little context in terms of where things are located. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I'm going to come back to that. But isn't that interesting? When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And the context of that is he loved Martha and her sister. And because he loved them, he stayed for 2 more days. That seems odd. But we'll talk about it. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea, Jerusalem." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the darkness will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them that plainly, "Guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I'm sure the other disciples like, "Pipe down, Thomas." Right. Yes. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Martha was a doer. She's action-oriented. Oh, Jesus is coming? I'm going to go. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was despairing. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She believed. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's spiritualizing everything that Jesus is saying. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe? That's a good question for us today. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticing how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So all these people go out. Jesus is on the outskirts of town, and they go out to meet him. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and she said the same thing Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. And I think he was angry there. Where have you laid him? Not at them, but angry at death. Because he saw their distress. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They were just, what is going on? How did this happen? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, very similar to one that they would encounter about a month later. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And that's the end of the story. Isn't that an amazing story? I heard somebody, a commentator, said the reason why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because had he not been specific to Lazarus, everybody that was dead would have come out. I also like this at the very end where he tells the disciples and people around, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I thought about that in the importance of context of community, that we need each other. We need other people to help us, to help us in our healing, to help us in our restoring. That's the whole thing of discipleship, is other people helping us. We can't do it all ourselves. Lazarus was not able to unwrap all the grave cloths that he was wrapped up in. He needed other people to do that. And we need other people in our lives to help us move through the hard things and the healing that we need in our lives. Other people are a part of that process. So quickly, five observations and then five responses. And then I'll have a few things, depending on time, on just suffering in general that I think will be helpful. So Jesus was sovereign over Lazarus's sickness, his suffering, and his death. He was sovereign over it. Verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death. He couldn't say that if he didn't have control over it. You know, he could say, well, let's pray that his sickness doesn't end in death. But he didn't say that. He said, his sickness is not going to end in death. Number 2, he could have prevented Lazarus's death, but he didn't. And we read earlier, he stayed for 2 more days. Because he loved them, he stayed. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. We think about that in the context of our own sufferings. Okay, he's in control of our sufferings, and he could prevent them if he wanted to. Number 3, Jesus identified with the grief that Mary and Martha were experiencing. I got emotional as I read it. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He felt their pain. And he feels our pain when we suffer. He feels it because he loves us. Number 4, even though he knew the end of the story, he knew the end of the story. He wept with them because he loved them. He felt compassion for them. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because they were so sad and they were grieving the loss of their brother. And he felt that with them. And he did it because he loved them. And so we have to remember that in the context of our suffering. God is sovereign over our suffering. And he loves us in our suffering. It's not an either or. We get really thrown off when we grab one and dismiss the other, when we grab hold of God's sovereignty, but we forget his love, we lose connection with him. When we grab his love, but we forget his sovereignty, we can find ourselves in despair. But both are important. And then lastly, Jesus has the power to bring dead things to life. Verses 43 and 44, Lazarus come forth, and the dead man came out. Suffering involves loss. Whether it's a job, whether it's a spouse, a relationship, it can be anything. But Jesus has the power to resurrect and reconcile and restore and bring hope. He has the power. He doesn't always do that, but he has the power to do that. And I'll tell you what, we can find comfort in our suffering if it hasn't been reconciled, if it hasn't been restored, because we know that Jesus can do it. And if he hasn't done it, then we're sitting in the middle of his perfect will for us. He's got a purpose for our pain in the moment. He has a purpose. 5 responses. When we suffer, this is so important, and it's for all of us. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the storm. Focus on the one that walks on the waves, on the storm. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We have to remember that. When we're suffering, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Stay focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We have to surrender and we have to trust him. We have to, a lot of times, that's why where suffering happens in our lives. He brings us to a point to crush us so that we'll open up like this and give it to him, give our lives to him. I think we've talked about this before, but you know, a lot of people say that God will not give you more than you can handle. Oh yeah, he will. He does. See, he will press us and he will crush us because he loves us. And he wants to free us from ourselves and cause us to embrace him. In our desperation, we cry out to him and he comes and meets us. So we have to surrender. We have to trust him. He asked them, do you believe this? He asked Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And in our sufferings, oftentimes we're questioning that. I don't know if Jesus is good. I don't know if God is good. I don't know if he's in control of this thing. Do I believe this? It's why we need each other. Because when we're not believing, other people can believe for us. They can help us. They can encourage us. They can tell us the stories of how God showed up in their suffering and remind us, okay, yes, there is a God. I'm not crazy. He is good. He is loving. I'm not seeing it right now. I'm not experiencing it right now. But yes, I believe this. We have to remember that he weeps with us because he loves us. He is not distant when we are suffering. He is with us in our suffering. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Over and over, he talks about, everybody's pointing out, yeah, he loved him. He loved him. He loves us. He loves them. Through the story, it's about love. We have to know that God has a good purpose in our sufferings. That's important. There's hope there. This suffering is not a side road. It's not that God's here and we're over here going down with a sinking ship. There's no purpose to it. No, there is a great purpose in our pain. We don't always know what it is. That's why we read Romans 11 this morning. Who can know the mind of God? We have no idea what God is up to in our lives, but it really requires us to be surrendered to him so that he can be using our pain and our suffering for his glory. Verse 4, he says, this is for God's glory. He's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise. He's going to live, and God's going to be glorified. The Son is going to be glorified. And then lastly, a response is that we grow in our faith, knowing that suffering is the path that leads to glory. Suffering is the path that leads to glory. I'm pulling a verse outside of this text from Romans 8. And it says this, verses 14, 16, and 17. This is such an important text. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So let's just assume we're all here. We're led by this. We're children of God, assuming the best, right? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know if you're a Christian? You just know. God's Spirit testifies with your spirit. You have had an encounter. Your heart has been touched. You know. And if you don't know, if you're not sure, then go back. Go to other people. Come to people here. Come to me. Come to Ray. Come to whoever and say, I'm not sure. But you know. If you've surrendered and you've experienced his love, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're his children, then we're his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, inheriting all things. And this is big. He says, if we're heirs, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. The pathway to glory is a path of suffering. It is. Suffering is the essence, really, of the Christian faith. It is the path of glory. Here's an illustration from the wonderful University of Florida men's basketball national champion team. We all saw the glory. We were basking in the glory in the O'Connell Center. That was such a fun moment. More for me, the victory of just being with Grace and Micah. They were so happy, and we just had such a great time. But what we didn't see is that team suffered for a year, sacrifice, just killing themselves to get in shape and to practice and to work hard to have a good season. But it was. Suffering is the pathway to glory. If they didn't do that, they wouldn't have won anything. The fragrant of aroma of perfume comes from the crushed petals of flowers. The fragrant aroma. Our lives, when God is pressing us and when he's crushing us, there is an aroma. When we worship him in our crushing, it's a beautiful aroma to him. Our lives become pleasant and pleasing, even though it's hard. But the blessing is in the crushing. And if you know, if you've been there, you know it's hard. But there is such blessing in the nearness of God when we are suffering. John 12, 24 says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. There's a crushing. And we think about Jesus with that, but it's our lives as well. It's a death to self. When we are crushed, we are broken open and our lives become pleasing to God. And suffering accomplishes that. Suffering does that. On Palm Sunday, Scripture tells us that Jesus set his face like flint. He was laser focused to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross. That terminology, set his face like flint, was prophesied in Isaiah 50, 700 years before. Luke responded to it in Luke 9. Set his face like flint for Jerusalem and rode right into a hurricane of suffering and death. He did that on purpose for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12 says that. Why did he do it? Because of joy. He willingly entered into the worst torture and suffering that anyone has ever experienced, and he endured the cross. Now, people have experienced probably worse pain. It's hard to imagine. So we're not arguing that the pain and torture that Jesus experienced was the worst that's ever been experienced in the world, although it's certainly up there, right? And it may be. But the pain that Jesus experienced was the separation from the Father and covering, being covered in our sin. I heard somebody say, what's the most despicable, disgusting, most horrific thing that has ever been seen by the sight of God on this earth? And it was Jesus Christ on the cross. Because on the cross, when the Father looked at him, he was covered in sin, our sin. And he punished him for it. He condemned him for it. He poured out his wrath on Jesus for it. It was justifiable. Jesus took it on himself, and God punished him justly for our sin. For us, suffering often happens to us. But for Jesus, he entered into it. It was his decision. He entered into it for us, for love. Scripture tells us, you know, this is amazing. We think about God's sovereignty and suffering. There are three different texts, Isaiah 53, Acts 2, and Acts 4, says this: it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. It was God's good plan to crush Jesus and to fill him with grief. Acts 2, but you followed God's prearranged plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and you murdered him. God's prearranged plan. In fact, everything they did occurred according to your eternal will and perfect plan. So the most horrific thing that's ever happened on the face of this earth, and really from our perspective, the most unjust thing that's ever happened, that a perfectly innocent man was condemned and punished the way that he was, God arranged that. That was God's good plan. So anything that bad that happens to us, it doesn't compare to what happened at the cross. Because we are sinners. We're deserving of anything bad that happens to us. It's only by God's grace that we experience goodness in this life. And I love this quote by R.C. Sproul Jr. He said, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once. And he volunteered. He did that because he loves us. He loves us. Suffering is a central part of the Christian faith. I mentioned that earlier. The head, Jesus, he suffered, and the body suffers. And the Bible talks about in numbers of places, it's actually a privilege to share in the sufferings of Jesus. We understand this when we're surrendered to him. When we're on the outside looking in and we're kind of like, yeah, I believe that stuff. I believe it. But God is my co-pilot. I'm still driving. He's over here. I believe it. But I have not completely stepped into it and surrendered myself and just death to myself. I'm in, God. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. We begin to see it. We're sold out. How do we get there? By God's grace, by his Spirit. We just open ourselves up and say, God, I'm not there. I recognize I am not sold out. You are my co-pilot. But I want you to be my pilot. Give me the want to. Help me. Help me to believe. The publican, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me. And he will honor that prayer. We can't do that. We can't make this stuff happen. We can't change our hearts. God changes our hearts. He does that. Isaiah 48, talking about suffering being the central part of the Christian faith. Why? I have refined you, but not in the way that silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. You will come forth as gold. This quote by Charles Spurgeon, and I'm almost done. God trains his soldiers not in tents of ease and luxury. I don't think I have this up there, but trains his soldiers not in tents of ease and luxury, but by turning them out and using them to forced marches and hard service. He makes them ford through streams and swim through rivers and climb mountains and walk many a weary mile with heavy knapsacks on their backs. That's what God does. That's how he trains us. And God's purpose, why does he do all this? Two words. God's primary message to us in all of Scripture, in all of life, is two words. Trust me. Trust me. Turn it over. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I love you. I am your Father. I am your good Father. I have a good plan for you. Let me be the Lord over your life and over your suffering and over your rejoicing and over everything. Trust me. In John 11, 39 and 41 says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man," by this time there was a bad odor, for he had been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Trust me. Did I not tell you? If you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. God's comfort in our sufferings. Many of us just, we need this. We're suffering now. We're coming out of suffering. We're going into suffering. I love the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question. Many of you are familiar with this, but if you're not, this is a treat for you this morning. I love this catechism question. Catechism is question and answer of biblical doctrine. What does the Bible teach us? It says this, what is your only comfort in life and death? What's your only comfort? That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will, the purpose, the control of my Heavenly Father, not a single hair can fall from my head. Not a bad thing, not a single bad thing. A little hair falling from your head can happen to you outside of God's good plans and purposes. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Romans 8:28. All things work together for our good. So here's the good news today in closing. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, it describes the suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by man. He was a man of suffering, and he was familiar with pain. We have a high priest, Jesus, who identifies with our weaknesses. He knows our stuff. He knows our pain. Like one from people, from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He took our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. We thought he was getting what he deserved. If we were in the moment at the time, he's getting what he deserved. He seemed like a good guy, but he obviously did something wrong. He's getting what he deserved. We considered him punished by God. And then we realized, nope, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. When you lose your job, when you lose your house, when you lose your marriage, when you lose your spouse, when you lose your child, when you lose whatever, fill in the blank. know that God is in control of your situation. He has not left the building. He loves you. He's with you. He weeps with you. And there's hope in his plans for you. They're good plans for you, regardless of whether what you're going through is good, bad, or ugly. He is weaving a perfect plan for your life in whatever your situation. And his plans, either in this life we'll see it or in eternity, they're going to blow you away. And we have to trust that. That's faith. God, give me faith. Help me to see this. Help me to believe this, because our faith is weak. My faith is so weak. God, give me faith to believe that your plans are good in the middle of this suffering. That's where I refer to that Johnny video. Go watch that video this afternoon or sometime this week. It'll be on the website. When you're in the midst of unbearable trials and suffering, don't run away from God. That's our temptation, to run away. Run to him. Go against every inclination that you may have and run to him. He's promised to use your suffering for his glory and for your good. And I know when we're suffering, we're not all that concerned about his glory. God, just make the pain go away. And he's going to be glorified in it, and it's going to be for your good. And as you experience God's faithfulness, this is when it happens. As you experience God's nearness, as you experience his hug, his love, the whisper, child, I love you. I am with you. Our faith grows. We begin to grow. It changes us. It diverts our path in life. We're on this path and we go deeper in faith in a way that we never would have ever imagined. We have a story of God's faithfulness in our lives that is used to encourage other people that are in the same boat. You can say, I know what you're feeling. I have been there. And God is faithful and he's good. So the key thought, God is in control of our suffering. He's with us in our suffering. And he has an amazing plan for you and for me through all of our sufferings. And that's good news for us this Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we are broken people. We hurt. We suffer. We struggle. There are a lot of things in our lives that we have that we do not want. And there are a lot of things that we don't want in our lives, but we have. And we are struggling with that. But you are our hope. You came, you willingly entered into suffering. You took upon yourself our suffering, our sin, our shame, our guilt. And you have set us free. You've given us a new hope. You've given us freedom. You've given us joy, even in the midst of pain. And we go, how am I experiencing such joy and such peace in my pain? It's because your presence is with us. So Lord, wherever we are lacking in faith, if we haven't surrendered to you, God, bring us to a point of just desperation. We'll turn it over and say, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what your plans are for me, but I'm in. And when we do that, our sufferings can be useful to bring you glory and to be good for us. We love you and we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.